the Gospel of John to the 18th chapter, and we'll pick up where we had left off the last time we were together. John chapter 18. Jesus has now been arrested. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane with the 11. Judas has come with the temple guards and temple soldiers, the temple police force, as it were, the church's police force, kind of. I can use the word church loosely there. And they have come and they've experienced the power of God. For when Jesus said to them, who are you looking for, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. What happened to them when Jesus responded, I am he? They fell backwards. The power of God came upon them, and they went backward and fell to the ground. And then he asked them again, who are you looking for? And they responded in like manner, had not been convinced. And he said, I'm he. If you want me, go ahead and take me, but let these go. Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, and Jesus remonstrated him for that, said, the cup the Father has given me, I'm going to drink it. And in verse 12 is where we pick up this morning. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews, we commented on that at some length last week, the band, the captain, and the officers of the Jews, these were not Romans, these were religious people, this was not the civil authority, this was the ecclesiastical authority, took Jesus and bound him. It's curious to me that they would take and bind him after having his word just having put them back on their pins, and they would think that they could bind him and hold him. The only way they were holding him is because he was willing to go. He submitted to that. Ultimately, he was submitting to his Father. We're going to see that. We get over into the 19th chapter. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. These two men, relatives, as you can see, Annas had been a high priest previously. Caiaphas was the high priest now. He was the one who had prophesied back in the 11th chapter when they took counsel as to how they could destroy Jesus during his ministry. And he was the one that that said that it was profitable that this one man should die rather than the whole nation of the Jews die under the Roman yoke and the Roman oppression. And he saw Jesus as a man fomenting insurrection and saw him as a threat to the civil order and a threat to the quality of life that they were enjoying and the relationship or the bargain, so to speak, the peace that they had struck with the Romans. And it was his desire and his will, and he prophesied that one man ought to die in order to save the nation, keep the nation from being further oppressed. John saw that as prophetic, that Jesus was going to die to save the people, but not in the same way that Caiaphas had intended. And so here is Jesus at night, after dark. It's interesting, as we go through these next few verses, we'll find Jesus going through trial more than once. And we're also going to find that all of this was done at night. All of it was done under the cover of darkness, because evil men like to do their work in the dark and rarely will operate in the light. All of this, all of these trials and all of the accusations and the sentence was carried out after dark, given after dark. Then when dawn came, then that's when they began to take him out to crucify him. Now, in the 15th verse, we see Simon Peter beginning to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus had given about him. What did Jesus say Simon Peter was going to do? That Peter was going to deny him. How would he deny him? That he didn't know him. He would deny having any knowledge of the man. And he said he would deny him how many times?
Three times
before what?
Before
the cock crew. So before morning, in other words, before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny three times that you ever knew me. And here comes the record of how that occurred. Now Jesus has been taken into Annas's house. And Simon Peter, verse 15, followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, the other disciple is not identified here, but most everyone who is knowledgeable about the scriptures would agree that the other disciple is being referred to here is John himself, who wrote the gospel. And another disciple was also with him and followed Jesus. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And so here was apparently John had contacts within the Jewish hierarchy and followed Jesus into the palace there and observed what was going on. But Peter, who was an ordinary fisherman, stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. So here's number one. Now he had a clear opportunity to acknowledge. All he had to say was yes. But now if you get the scene, Jesus is inside the high priest's house. He's being interrogated. It's a very unpleasant kind of situation. It's frightening. It's after dark. And this man was in what spiritual condition?
Dead.
All right. Jerry says dead. How would that be, dead?
Not born again.
Not born again? Not born again in what way? Okay, all right. He wasn't born again. What had not happened to him? He had not been regenerated. By how? By the Spirit of God. That's what I'm looking for. I mean, I know you know this, but I just want to reemphasize the point. Oftentimes when we read these gospel accounts, we're uncertain here about the condition of these men. They're saved. How were they saved?
Looking forward to the covenant.
Saved under Abraham's covenant, looking forward to the working of the Lamb of God. In the same way that David and Abraham and Jacob and all of those Old Testament saints, they were saved by their faith in the sacrificial system of the law of Moses and the Abrahamic covenant. They were godly men, and they were in a saved condition. If they were to die, they would have gone to paradise where Jesus loosed them after his resurrection from the dead. Are you following me? And so we would say Peter was in a saved condition. But he had not been born again in his spirit. He had not been regenerated in his spirit. He did not have the inner power. He did not have the inner witness of the Spirit. He did not have that inner quality of the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of him yet. Why not? Because the Spirit had not yet been given yet. Why? Because Jesus had not died yet. And Peter's house was still in what condition? This temple, what condition?
Empty.
It was not only empty, it was also sin-stained, wasn't it? God doesn't dwell in those kinds of temples. And until the blood of Jesus was shed, the temples of men could not be cleansed, and the Spirit of God could not live on the inside. We've talked about that so many times, but it's something that we don't hear very often, and we need to understand what happens at the new birth, and we need to understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. So here is Peter now, a man who loved Jesus, loved him to the extent that just a few hours before he had drawn his sword in the presence of soldiers and cut off one of those soldiers' ears, wanting to defend the Lord. And now here he is. This is what is so hard for us to understand, hard for us to really get a hold of. Here is Peter in the presence of armed soldiers, and he's bold and courageous and draws his sword and tries to cut that man's head off. But now here he is, an hour or so later, at the palace of the high priest, and a girl says to him, an unarmed girl, says to him, you were one of his disciples, weren't you? No. I didn't know him. And fear had taken over in his life. And he was unwilling to not only to defend, but also unwilling at this point to even acknowledge that he knew it. Verse 18. And the servants And the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. This is outside the house, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He kind of bellied up to the fire to get warm. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now this is going on inside the house. Here's the inquisition, or the inquiry. Jesus, tell us about your disciples and your followers. How many are there? Who are they? Where are they? Tell us about your doctrine. What are you preaching? Why do you preach it? Explain to us what it is that you're saying and why. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. In other words, you already know what I've said. You already know about my disciples. You knew where to find me in the garden because you knew that's where I went often with them. You knew about my doctrine. I did not teach the people in secret places. I taught them openly in the temple. I taught them openly in the synagogues. What I said, I spoke openly in the light. If you really and truly want to know what I said, don't ask me, for you wouldn't believe me anyway. Ask those that heard me. They can give firsthand testimony. And besides that, I hear the Lord saying, you don't really want to know what I said. You already know what I said. Your sources have already informed you. You already have a record of the things that I've said. And this is Vic. What I believe is happening here is they are looking for something whereby they may snare him because they didn't have anything yet. They didn't have any evidence. They had nothing that they could pin a rap on him where he had actually broken their law. He had done nothing that would warrant bonds or death. And it's my judgment that what they're doing here, knowing men as I do, what they're doing is questioning him, trying to entrap him in his words. And basically that's what happened later on. At this point, he didn't give them any answer. He said, if you sincerely want to know the truth, then get some witnesses. Don't listen to what I say. You won't believe that anyway. Listen to those that heard me. I didn't do my teaching in hiding. I did it openly where the Jews always resort, in the temples and the synagogues. I've done nothing secretly. They know what I said. Verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? You're offended because I did not give the high priest the answer he wanted. But if I've said something wrong, tell me what I said. Don't give me this general accusation. Why do you talk to the high priest thus? If I have done wrong, then specify the charge. But if I haven't done wrong, then what right do you have to hit me? How'd you like to stand before Jesus? After having, you know, at his judgment, after having slapped him across the face. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. Now here we go to the second inquiry. The first one from Annas, the second one now to Caiaphas. And then we see Simon Peter again entering the scene. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Now here's one of Malchus's relatives who recognizes him there at the fire and said, Weren't you in the garden? Apparently this man had been one of the soldiers that was with him when they came to arrest him. Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and then apparently said, No, I'm not him. Then immediately the cock crew. In, I believe it's Mark's gospel, we're told that by the time it came to the third denial, that Peter cursed, used profanity in order to emphasize the fact, no, 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 three times I've been asked, don't you understand? I don't know it. End of conversation. I don't want to hear any more. Now here's a man who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, had even performed great miracles. Here's a man who'd walked on the water. But out of his mouth when he was squeezed, what came forth? Profanity. Expletive deleted, as they used to say. Because what was inside him, down in his spirit? Cursing and profanity and all that sort of thing. It did. It says then in either that place or another one of the gospel accounts that Peter went out and wept bitterly. A terrible weeping. Peter would have been better off. You can really see the mercy of God in this story of Peter. But Peter would have been better off to bear the reproach of men than to bear one look from the Lord. And I think that's something that we can all learn from, that kind of as Tony was sharing this morning, that the reproach of men bears no measure comparable to the disappointment of the Lord. And people have said, if the Lord does not chastise with sickness and disease and that sort of thing, then how does the Lord chastise? And I'll tell you how he chastises me. Is just expressing his disappointment. And if I know that I've disappointed him, it just breaks my heart. Someone who you know loves you so much, and you know that you've hurt him, it just, if you're any kind of soft, it will just destroy you on the inside. And that's the chastisement of the Lord to me. Ron? Yes, yes. And those who have given their lives to Jesus even, those who have received the Lord as their personal Savior but do not have the power and are unwilling to stand up in the presence of other men and acknowledge, yes, I'm saved. Jesus is my Lord and he's my Savior, and want to be secret agents, so to speak, suffer from the same malady that Peter did. Now, we'll not be studying this, but you want to be reminded that it was not but 50 days after this occurred, less than 2 months, that Peter stood in the streets of Jerusalem, and to the same men at which he had denied Christ and said, I don't know it. In the midst of those men, he pointed his finger at them and in the boldness of the Holy Spirit said, you are wicked men and you crucified the Lord of glory. Same guy, same man, and the same crowd. And you know what happened in between? He got born again, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And when he did, Jesus said, when you receive this power of the Spirit, you will be what? Witnesses unto me. And so there he was, face to face with those who, just less than a couple of months earlier, he had feared for his life. Now his life is unimportant to him. He is declaring the truth and accusing them openly of crucifying the Prince of Righteousness. And I wonder whether this bitter weeping wasn't a part of the cleansing to prepare him for the work that God had called him to do. And that's an interesting insight, that not only did Jesus know of the denial, but John also. Yes, very good, very good, good point. All right, let's go then to Caiaphas, the inquiry of Caiaphas. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. Now, it seems to me that Annas had no authority here. Annas was the father-in-law of the high priest. He was apparently a former high priest because he's referred to here as the high priest. The man who slapped Jesus said, how can you talk to the high priest like that? And so he's obviously a man of former authority, but sort of in retirement, so it would appear. He had no official authority except the influence that he would have to others. And it seems to me that this first attempt was an information gathering, evidence gathering expedition in order to determine how it was that they were going to accuse him and then ultimately do away with him. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Do you understand what's happening here? Here are Jews who on the day of the Passover now do not want to defile themselves in judgment, and so they don't go into the judgment hall so that they would not be unclean in some. I'm not sure that I understand exactly how that would, without researching the Old Testament law, how that would affect them. But it was apparent that they would not be able to participate in these proceedings and then still be clean in order to eat the Passover. And I have written in the margin of my Bible here sometime previously when I was reading this, just these words: religion blinds men to Jesus. And here were men that were so bound by their religion that they could not see who Jesus really was. They were meticulous in their observance of their religious practices. But here they were face to face with the presence of God and did not recognize him. I wonder if this isn't what Jesus had in mind sometime earlier when he said to them, some of these same men, that harlots and publicans would go into the kingdom of God before you. For they weren't blinded by their religious traditions and by their religious practices. When they were face to face with God, those people had already rejected religion. And when they got face to face with the presence of God, they recognized who he was and they accepted him and received him as their own. But those that were bound by the religious traditions it's almost like having a blinder on your physical eyes where you cannot see. And face to face with the man, you would not know him. You wouldn't recognize him. And those same blinders get on a man's spirit. And religion puts them on there. I really believe that Satan is happier when a man is bound by religion than when he's bound by drugs, alcohol, sex, the kinds of things that we normally see as heinous sin. Because a man in that condition, you see, has no deception. He knows. A man who's in the gutter, he knows what kind of spiritual condition he's in. And if he comes face to face with God, there's a better chance of him finding repentance than a man who's bound by religious tradition. All right, let's go on then. All right, so here are many of the Jews all of them who would not go into the judgment hall. Verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, now this is apparently very early in the morning. How would we know it's early in the morning? Because the cock crew, and the cocks don't crow usually until it begins to dawn. And we did see, didn't we, in the 28th verse, it was early. So the indication there is this is very early in the day, perhaps just as it was dawning. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? Now, do you know why they brought him to Pilate's judgment hall? Okay, the Jews were not allowed to execute a capital punishment against any of their people. The Jews were a captive people, they were a slave people, and they had no civil rights. Their civil rights had been surrendered, and the Romans were the only ones that could execute civil authority. This is why they take him to Pilate, to get him, to get Pilate to confirm the judgment here. He says, what accusation bring ye against this man? Why do you bring him to me? What's the charge? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Now, if you understand what we have seen thus far, you will understand how the devil works. The devil rarely, if ever, brings a specific charge. He always brings a general condemnation. This is how you can tell the difference in your own life between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the condemnation of the devil. The conviction of the Holy Spirit will generally be specific. It'll zero right in on the thing that is in your life that is wrong, and you'll know it. The condemnation of the devil is a general feeling of unworthiness, uselessness. You're just totally and absolutely bad. But when you try to get specific, you can't get anything specific. Or you get a whole plethora of accusations that just, the Spirit of God's not dealing with people like that. You just get a whole barrage of them, more than you could possibly ever handle. And that's the way the devil brings you into captivity and brings you into bondage. The Spirit of God will hit you right, just like with a rifle, and just right in the spot where you are separated from God. That thing in your life that causes you to be separated from the Lord, the Spirit of God will zero right in on it. And generally, it will not be superficial things. Generally, it will be an attitude deep down on the inside of you. Or it'll be a relationship, that kind of thing. The devil gives general accusations and will make you feel this yucky feeling. The problem with condemnation is you can't do anything about it because you can't change the condition over which you're condemned. But conviction does give you a way out. Conviction, you see, when you get convicted of something, it will bring you to a position of where you have a choice to repent or not repent. When the Spirit of God convicts you, you decide, yes, that's wrong. I agree with the Lord. That's wrong in my life. I repent of it. I turn around. I go the other way. And then you get free. But when the devil condemns you, there's no way for you to get free. You can't repent of the kinds of things that he condemns you of, if you understand what I mean. We've talked about that before. Now, what's Jesus being accused of?
Nothing.
They don't have anything. The problem is, he's under their skin. He's in their hair. They want him out of the way. What did Jesus say to the man? If what I've said is evil, then accuse me of it. Otherwise, why do you strike me? He said to the chief priest, I taught openly. I didn't do anything in secret. And if you have a charge, specify it. Now Pilate says, rightly so, what's this man indicted for? What's the charge? They said, he's a malefactor. You know what that means? He's a bad guy. Have you ever felt like, I'm just an awful person? I'm a bad person? And you see what's happening here, you see. There wasn't anything specific. We're going to find later, in the 19th chapter, we're going to find Pilate's judgment. You know what Pilate finally said about this man? I find no fault in him. Do you know why? There wasn't any fault. And so they had to crucify him on trumped up charges, and actually the charge would not stick. Pilate would not. Pilate simply yielded to the will of the people. Jesus was not crucified for any specific wrong that he had done by the civil authority. Pilate simply backed off and yielded to the will of the people. All right? This man, if he were not a malefactor, Pilate, don't ask us what exactly he did. We don't have any specific charges, but this is a bad apple. And if we allow him to exist, he will just spoil all the rest of them. This is a real malefactor. We wouldn't have delivered him to you. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, you take him, don't bring him to me. Take ye him and judge him according to your law. If you've got a religious problem with this man, and that's what he was getting, this was an internal kind of a strife situation regarding their religion. If you've got a problem with him, take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now they said immediately what it was they wanted. Is there anybody that believes that these men really wanted to know the truth? That's not what they wanted. They wanted Jesus dead. They weren't interested in a fair trial. They weren't interested in an open hearing. All they wanted was this man out of the way. He had been tried and judged before they ever captured him in Gethsemane. It's not lawful. We can't put him to death. So Pilate, we are asking you to be in cooperation with us and murder this man, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. In other words, this is the fulfilling of one of the prophecies that Jesus gave, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. Now, do you understand what's happening? They brought Jesus into the judgment hall, but the Jews would not come in. Pilate came out, saw the man there. He goes outside the judgment hall, says to the Jews, why do you bring him to me? What charge? They say he's a bad guy. he needs to be killed. Pilate goes back into the judgment hall then and calls Jesus and says unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Apparently the Jews had said something along these lines that this man needs to be done away with because he is anti-Caesar and anti-Rome, and they are they're trying to show Pilate cause why Pilate ought to agree to kill him. "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Do you know this for a fact? Did you hear me say this? Or did someone else report that I said this to you, that I said this about myself? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Here he is again. He still can't find anything. "I'm not a Jew. I didn't deliver you up on this." And this is, here's Pilate beginning already to wash his hands. You understand? You remember what? After he had sent him out to crucify, you remember he called for a bowl of water and washed his hands? He says, "My hands are free from the blood of this man." Here he's doing it already, right here at the beginning. "Am I a Jew? Your people delivered you to me. Don't look to me. This isn't my fault we're in this spot. You're in this spot because it's your people. I'm just a victim of the circumstances here." Jesus answered when Pilate had said, "What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." In other words, it's not an earthly carnal kingdom. "That I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." This is not where my kingdom is. You can see that. I would not have surrendered the way I did. You've seen insurrections before. You've seen men who have set up their own kingdom here in this world before. This is not an open rebellion. And that's not my purpose in coming. My kingdom is not from this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now here's a powerful insight. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Those that will not hear his voice, therefore, are not of the truth. They don't belong to God, and they won't belong to the Lord. All right. That's a good place, I think, for us to stop.
Rituals and
what they do. Yes, Jesus spoke to Paul, or Saul the Pharisee, and said to Saul, "It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul?" Because he had tried to do the same thing, resisting the attempts that the Lord had made to manifest himself to him. And yes, many do that today through lots of different means, washing their hands of the truth. Don't really want to be confronted with it. "Well, I'm not involved. This really doesn't affect me." Yes, he was already convicted. You could see it. It's so clear that he knows what he's dealing with here, even though he won't admit it.